How about now? There we go. Press those buttons. At any rate, how many of you would consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Amen. Commonly referred to as a disciple. And if you want to learn what it means to be a disciple, learn about the disciples mentioned in the Bible, a great place to turn is the book of Acts. Acts begins, really, it starts out with Christ's charge to the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, to spread the gospel throughout the world. And Acts reveals a wonderful and historical account of the early church. I mean, there was explosive growth. There were many signs and wonders and miracles happening. It's a wonderful thing to read through and see this account of the early church. Of course, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke wrote Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. And many believe it was intended by Luke to be part one and part two of this epistle that he sent out of a single work, part one, part two of a single work. The first five verses of Acts are largely a retelling of the last chapter of Luke, kind of encapsulate it. And Luke's intention, we believe, was to emphasize the unity between the story of the ministry of Jesus and the story of the beginning of the church, of the ministry of the disciples. The Gospels tell us what Jesus began to do and to teach. Acts relates what he continued to do and teach through the agency of his witnesses, his apostles, his disciples. What is clear as you read through the book is that the early church had a large impact on their world. Amen? They really did. They had a large impact. And we start out in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and he writes, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and teach, and until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." During those 40 days post-resurrection, if you will, Jesus instructed the disciples in their new life. I mean, they had this new understanding and this revelation of the Messiah died and resurrected and with them again, and he began to give them instructions, and he told them many things, and one at least is we find this in verse 8 of Acts 1. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." When the disciples went about their world, they did so in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you got to believe, I think a lot of people thought, there's got to be something different about those men. There was something unique about these men as they went about. They were men on a mission. They were men full of the Holy Spirit, and they came as witnesses of the Christ. And just what Jesus told them happened in verse 8, what happened did. First Jerusalem, Judea, third Samaria, and then eventually into their world. And the disciples and others in the early church had a very clear plan and a very clear mission, what they were about doing. Clear, because they heard from Jesus about their mission. They knew what their mission was. They didn't have to wonder. And clear, because they personally purposed to fulfill their mission. They wanted to make sure they fulfilled the mission that was given to them. Matthew reveals to us, at least in part, what Jesus told them as was their mission, Matthew 28 and 18 and following. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We ought to stop right there and be shouting, amen? All authority is given to Christ in heaven and on earth. That when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying with and to the one that has absolute authority. "Go therefore," why? Because of the authority that's rested in Christ and he's giving to the disciples. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He gave them a mission. He said he's going to be with them. And really, those three verses give the church its mission. The church has a mission in here. In reality, these three verses summarize what Jesus did with the disciples. Jesus went in the world. Jesus made disciples. Jesus taught and commanded and spent time with them. So much so that they became more like him. Jesus' mission became their mission, And Christ's mission is our mission. And he confirms this in John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, let's stop for a minute. Many of you said you were followers of Christ. If you believe in Jesus, raise your hand. All right, so this is you. Put your name in here. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Jesus intended and still intends for his church to be an extension of him. If you believe in me, he said, everything that I've done, the works that I've done, you're going to do it too because you're an extension of me. And clearly, Christ had an extremely powerful impact on the world that he was in. And the disciples had an extremely powerful impact on their world. And so if it was and is Jesus' intention for the church to have a powerful impact on our world, are we? Are we having the same impact that the early church had? Or are we asleep? Many have called the church in America the giant that sleeps. I don't know that I totally agree with that, but I also don't necessarily see it happening, I think, as Scripture defines it. In a world that's hungry for answers, hungry for peace, hungry for healing, hungry for direction, hungry for purpose, Christ still is the only answer. And Christ intends for his church to meet that call. If you look at the church as a whole, look at the church globally, you have to acknowledge, I think the church is struggling to fully influence the world we live in. I think the church lacks resources to further the mission. The church is not having an impact as it should. Certainly, there are many wonderful churches that are doing great things, whether it's smaller or bigger, that they're helping people, touching people. I'm not saying it's not having an impact, but are we having the impact that we are called to have? There's an opportunity all around us to have an impact. People all around us with no meaning in their lives. People all around us that are hurting in their lives. People all around us that are living with addictions. People all around us living spiritually bankrupt. People around us who are hungry, hungry for purpose, hungry for meaning, hungry for truth, and in reality, they don't even know it sometimes, hungry for God. And God wants the church to fill that hunger. And here's the reality. For the unchurched, church can be uncomfortable. For the unchurched, church can be intimidating. Church can be scary. I've shared many times over the years that Chris was saved about 6 months ahead of me. I get that. She's always ahead of the curve where I'm at. I get that. And so she got in fire for God, and she started going to church. And there was a Wednesday night. Somehow, they convinced me to go to church. So I went with Chris. We didn't live too far from there. We went up to the church. Assembly of God, she mentioned it this morning in Lyndhurst. And I went with them, and, you know, there was a group there that she knew and I knew as well, and they began to worship. And I was uncomfortable. I mean, they were having the time of their lives, and I'm like, what are these people doing? I mean, I just didn't feel right, you know, because I didn't know the Christ. And I was so uncomfortable. And for whatever reason that evening, the pastor, Pastor Mizzou's now with the Lord, he called everybody forward. Wednesday night, a little more casual Wednesday night. Everybody come forward, the women on one side, the men on the other. Everybody went forward. I went backwards. I was out of that church, but I was uncomfortable, unchurched and uncomfortable. I like to say I went home and prayed about it, but I didn't. I went home, got in my car, I walked home. We're driven together and got in my car. And like stupid people do that don't know Jesus, I went out and got stoned. Driving, I shouldn't even been in the car. But I suspect the group that went forward were praying for me. Because while I was in the car, Christ began to speak to me in a very powerful and a very clear way. Hard to imagine, but you had to be there. I was at any rate. And it was a very powerful experience. Shortly after that, I got saved. But my point is, for the unchurched, church can be comfortable. First time you come to church, you may not even know anybody in there. You don't have any idea what worship would be like. You, if you don't know Christ, may not even understand it. If you're used to a different style of worship, it may still be uncomfortable for you. There's a good chance you won't understand it. You may have no idea what the sermon will be like or even what it is to be in a sermon. And yet, God continues to draw people to himself and to his church. They come hungry, hurting, searching. And God has not out, he's not out of business. There's no closing sign going up in the kingdom of God. In a hurting world, though we may be struggling as a church, fulfilling our mission, Jesus' mission hasn't changed, and he's still in the business of drawing people to himself. Stats are out there that tell us a large percentage of people visit America churches that don't know Christ feel, leave their feeling like the church doesn't understand them. And all too often, the church is inward-focused, me-focused. I mean, I come into church now, I love the worship. I play worship during the week, but I was uncomfortable with it initially. We become so me-focused, inward-focused, and we can never be satisfied with just maintaining what we have. We must learn to have an impact on the lives of those around us. We want to have an impact on the lives of those that attend here? Absolutely. That's part and parcel of the church of the kingdom of God. We want to have an impact on the lives of those that attend here and an impact on those in the lives that live around us in our world, in your world. It's not just about coming here and making ourselves feel better and learning more and knowing more of God. It's about taking that out and impacting our world for it and creating atmospheres in this church that people come in and are impacted by it. God wants to impact people's lives. He wants to change their lives for the better. God wants you to be an impact minister for the kingdom of God. Jesus came as a servant, made disciples, and then he said, go and do likewise. Go be a servant and go make disciples. Webster defines the disciple as one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. Disciple is a pupil, a learner, a follower. How are you doing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? You said you knew him. You raised your hand. You said, I'm a disciple. I'm a follower. How are you doing with it? For me personally, and you may agree with this in your life as well, I believe the doctrine of the Word of God. Jesus died for my salvation. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only truth, and no truth exists outside of God and his Word. Jesus is life. My life and my life eternal. Seems like I'm doing pretty good. Some of you might feel the same way. You believe those things. We might be doing okay if only following half of the dictionary definition was all right, but don't forget about that assisting and spreading the doctrine of another. And truth be told, the dictionary may define it that way, but the dictionary is not our standard. Jesus is our standard. He came, he served, and so doing, he left glory, gave up everything he had to be here to have an impact. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Okay, that's Christ. How about something a little bit closer to home? How about the disciples? We see in Acts they had a great impact in our world. What did they do? What did it cost them to be a disciple? You saw their lives, they gave up everything. They gave it all up to complete the mission. What was their commitment as they walked the dusty roads with Christ and after Christ? Just to accept and assist in the spreading of Christ's doctrine, it was that and so much more. And being a true follower of Jesus Christ is more than just believing the right thing, saying the right thing. It's a daily decision to fully serve Christ and to fully serve others as you follow Christ. Biblically, we are to be a disciple who is making disciples. That's what we're called to do. To grab somebody's hand and introduce them to the kingdom of God and then help them as they grow in the kingdom of God. And we're going to find a very interesting analogy this morning in all places of Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's look at it. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. He writes, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Son of man, can these bones live? If I was Ezekiel, I'd be thinking, it don't look good. It does. I don't see how, you know. The other side of my brain might be saying, is this some kind of trick question, you know? This is God asking this, and so only God knows. So he's pretty smart, probably smarter than I am, surely, but, oh, Lord God, you know. In the following verses, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. The skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can you imagine? This sounds like some kind of, you know, science fiction movie, Steven Spielberg movie or something, you know? It's like kind of crazy, but this is what's saying that Ezekiel wrote about happened. Now, this vision that God gave him is really for the house of Israel. It's talking about Israel. It's a prophecy of God that will restore Israel, and he has restored them as a nation. There's certainly more to come, and if you watch any kind of news, I mean, it's always a tenuous situation, but it's God's people. And so it's talking about the house of God and what he's going to do with the house of God, meant to be, the house of God, meant to be a powerful army. He talks about dead, dry bones. I mean, dead, dry bones are not very effective. What can they accomplish? They're nothing. They're dying. Nothing's happening. They can't accomplish anything. And I don't want to take this scripture out of context, but there's an analogy here that's appropriate. I mean, this has happened for born-again believers. God's breath has breathed eternal life into his believers. If you didn't know Christ, those that know Christ, they've already died the first death, according to Scripture. They're without Christ. They're dead to God. And God causes us to literally born again. And we've looked at this numerous times, and even just recently, about this breath of God. That when you become born again, all things have passed away. You are a new creation in Christ. That it's not just a phrase, it's not something, this club we belong to. Yeah, we're the born-again people, put it in the back of our leather jacket, you know? That's not what it is. It's a reality that you become a new creation. We looked a few weeks ago, look at being a partaker of the divine nature, and we had things in our nature before Christ that we couldn't do away with. But now, because of Christ, the new creation within us. We were dead, and now we're made alive. We're born again to live for an eternity in Christ. And salvation and that breath of God, life eternal. And now you are part of God's living army, a soldier of Christ. And notice something here. Don't let it escape our look. God told Ezekiel what to prophesy. And Ezekiel spoke what he heard God speak. And yet, Ezekiel spoke. Well, God certainly could have said, watch me, Ezekiel. Bones, come alive. I mean, he could have done all that. But he chose to have Ezekiel listen, obey, and be part of the mission that God wanted to show him. Because God uses man to accomplish God's purposes. Hard to believe, but he does. God wants to use you. Where are you? This morning, in the body of Christ, on the mission, where do you find yourself? In a pile of dead and dry bones, or in the living, breathing army of God? because God wants us to be a powerful army that's having a tremendous impact on the world we live in. So here's a quick checkup. Symptoms of dry bones. Spiritual stagnation. God hasn't done much in your life lately. You're stale, you're stagnant. We go through those seasons. The Holy Land has two seas, the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea is just that. It's dead. Nothing lives in it. Stinky, salt content very high. Nothing lives in it or around it. It's the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee is fresh, full of life. Trees, birds around it. I mean, there's a stark contrast right there. And the Dead Sea only has one inlet and no outlet. Sea of Galilee has an in and an outlet. Water comes in, nourishes, purifies, flows out. It's easy to come to church, hear some good worship that we now love because we know Christ, hear a good message on the weeks that I'm on, get filled up, and then go nowhere. Spiritual nourishment without an outlet, and you're going to become stagnant. Just receiving and bringing in. And I mean, God bless Bible studies. God bless church. God bless personal studies. But what are you doing with it? A checklist on your paper of what I accomplished this week? I mean, spiritual nourishment without an outlet, and you will become stagnant. 2 Timothy 2:3 calls you a soldier of Christ. I think it was Rick Warren that said, the strength of an army is not determined by how many soldiers eat in the mess hall, but how effective they are on the field. I like that. Second symptom of dry bones, staying in your comfort zone. I like my comfort, amen? Can I? And we can all learn from the disciples' experience this morning. You know the story, but let's go there in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. Had a miracle sermon and healings and feedings and sent the folks away, the disciples, sent the people away, sent the disciples across the land. He sent them away. He departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. They went up in the boat to them and the wind ceased. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now notice Jesus told them what to do and where to go. Get in the boat, go to the other side. He said, I'm going to be back here praying, and I don't doubt for a minute he was probably praying for them as well. He sends them on their mission. He stays back, spending time with his father, probably praying for the disciples. Verse 48 says, the wind was against them. The Greek word there, it was adversarial. Look again at verse 48. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking in the sea and would have passed them by. There's a lot happening here in this verse. Fourth watch of the night. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning, roughly. They've been at this for some time. They set out at evening. They say it's 7 to 9 miles wide where they're going. They're probably only about halfway across the lake. They're fighting this wind. By now they're exhausted, very concerned, probably frightened. So we read this, and we notice it was a fortnight watch. I noticed that Jesus would have passed them by, but we may not notice something quite significant. Many times over the years I've read this and preached on it, so studying this week I saw something a little different. Disciples are being obedient to what Jesus told them to do, and they're fighting for their lives. Jesus is praying, and notice, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Jesus was aware of the situation long before we think he's aware of it. He knew exactly what was going on in their lives. He saw them. He heads out across the lake. Scripture says he would have passed them by. What's going on here? What's that all about? I think Christ is teaching them a faith lesson. He's waiting until they have nowhere else to turn, until they've exhausted all of their own efforts, and they know that Christ is their only hope. I think we can relate to disciples. Only Christ tells us what to do. He's praying for us. We saw that recently. Christ is always interceding for us. Trouble comes. An adversary comes in. Something becomes adversarial, and we grumble and complain. We get into a whining party. We're upset. Maybe we miss God. Where's God? What's happening? Why am I doing this? I'm only trying to be obedient. Why the battle? And it says here, Jesus would have passed him by. He's walking on water faster than they are rowing. I mean, just that alone. Here's professional fishermen in this storm rowing for their lives. He's walking faster than they're rowing. Why would he pass them by? Why? He told them where to go. They're being obedient. He saw they're in trouble. One possible solution is Jesus responds to our faith, not our fear. Jesus says, I'm going where I told you to go. See you when you get there. Matthew 14, account of this says, Peter stands up, walks on water. We know the story. I'm going where Jesus is. I'm doing what Jesus is doing. Peter's apparently saying it in the scripture, doesn't say that. But he gets out on water, and say what you want about Peter. For eternity, he's at least walking on water. Never forget, the storm's still going on. Jesus said, follow me. Okay. I'll do it. And he was a fisherman. He'd been around water his whole life. He'd been in storms before, certainly. And I can guarantee you, he never saw anybody walk on water. Storm still raging. And probably in his mind, Peter said, I'd rather die being like Jesus than die being in the boat. I'm going to go be with Jesus. And imagine for a minute the other guys in the boat. In the scripture doesn't say this, but I can just imagine. Peter, what are you doing? Don't rock the boat. We're trying to survive here. Sit down. What are you doing? They had the same choice as Peter. As I said, for an eternity, Peter will be the one that walked in the water. The other ones are staying in the boat. Somebody says, I'm going to be more like Jesus. And the church or the friends around them say, sit down, don't rock the boat. Who do you think you are? As a disciple of Christ, I'm going to purpose to make a difference in somebody's life, to have an impact for God in somebody's life. The boat's a boat of security. The water is a water of opportunity. It's not always easy to get out there. Third symptom of dry bones is spiritual barrenness. Stats tell us that, and you guys will be happy I'm saying stats and not trying to statistics. I know you guys are sitting out there because you always tell me when I mess up the word, so we'll stick with stats. Data tells us. I hear about it. Help him, Jesus. Always bugging me. All I'm doing is preaching, Lord, and they're bothering me. Anyway, where was I? Data tells us that 98% of church growth is church transfer. And there's a purpose for that at times. I'm not saying it's wrong, but, you know, 2% of church growth. I mean, this stats and data is always different. They go back and forth, but it's conversion growth. Tells us 95% of Christians in America today are barren. The average church retention of people that come in to visit, in reality, is about 3 or 4%. Are we fulfilling Jesus' mission? Are we just a bless me club? Or are we really meeting the needs of people? And we speak of the impact the church is supposed to have in the world. And every time I've mentioned that, you've thought about New Hope or another church or churches, and we think about the local church or the physical building, the organization we call church. We never see that when we read the Word of God. We don't read New Hope of Galilee, Jerusalem, New Hope, you know. We read about the early church. What do you think of when you think of the early church? I think of the disciples, the apostles, going out and gathering. Yes, getting in homes and having meetings and all that, but we think of church now, we blame it on the people and the building and the church and all that. We are the church. You are the church. And when you read about the church, that means you. That means me. Absolutely, as a local body, we should have a tremendous impact in our surrounding communities. There's no question about that. But we are supposed to have that same impact, maybe even more, as an individual. It's time to make an impact in the people in our world, to be an impact minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world's lost. In a lost world, Scripture tells what? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So when you go out into your world, whatever you're called to do, wherever people you meet, whoever people you touch, never forget that you are coming as an impact minister of the gospel of Christ, that you have an opportunity to bless and meet the need of that person. You should be looking and searching for an opportunities to draw people into the kingdom of God. And when you get around unbelievers, make sure you get more of Jesus on them than their sin gets on you. Christ was called a friend of sinners. He was never afraid of their sin getting on them. He got on them. We should be careful. We should be prayed up. But we should be around people other than just church folk. You know what I mean? Doesn't do me any good to tell you about Jesus. You already know. I can help you along the way. That's part and parcel of what we're doing here. But, you know, we got to be in the world and touching people that don't know Jesus. And we have to have more of Jesus in us than they have of the world in them. And sometimes the world does a better job of evangelizing the church than the church does of evangelizing the world. We get so casual, so comfortable. We need to have a purpose to seek and save that which is lost. That was Christ's purpose. So God wants to restore your dry bones. If you're feeling dry this morning, he wants to restore those dry bones. And we go through those seasons, just dry, wore down, beat up. God says, I want to breathe a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit in you this morning. He wants you to be reminded you're called to be an impact minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have an impact in people's lives. It starts by being willing and being able and being obedient. Peter had no idea what it was going to like when he stepped out of that boat. He had no clue, but he just knew he had to obey. He had to do it. He had to do it. He had to get out. He had to be where Christ was. He had to be part of what Jesus was doing. That's where I want to be. There's an old expression that says, my availability gives God an opportunity to do a miracle through me. My availability gives God an opportunity to do a miracle through me. Sometimes it's just being available. Just being there and being available and never forgetting you're an impact minister for the gospel of Christ, for the people that you meet in your world. I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, you know, when you think about the disciples, they were in the water, they were afraid. But Christ's presence calmed their fears. I mean, surprises happen. Calm evenings turn stormy. How many times you've had a nice calm evening and all of a sudden everything comes apart? Stress interrupts calm moments. Fear overruns faith. And Jesus offered three short sentences to his boatload of frightened, tired disciples. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And the middle sentence is the key, it is I. He's with you. And the disciples came through the storm in their life with an increased faith in Jesus. When you invite Jesus into your storms, he will increase your faith. It's times like these that enable disciples to learn how to live without fear. It's times like these where they spend time with the miracle provider, Jesus, that enable them to have an impact on their world. We're called to impact our world for Christ. And sometimes we get too casual about our place in calling the body of Christ. Sometimes we get too casual about the mission Jesus gave us. And sometimes we've got so much coming at us. So many things are happening in our lives from every angle. Do you ever have that period in your life where nothing's working right? You know? I mean, maybe there's a problem at work. There's a problem at church. There's problems with parents or grandparents or children or, you know, health issues. financial, all this stuff is happening. And it's like, you're telling me to be an impact minister for the gospel of God? I just want to get through the week. You ever been there? Some of you there right now. How can I be an impact minister? I can barely get through the week. Perhaps it's those times where you'll make the most impact. It's different, and it's only a season. We've all been through them. They're only a season. But when people see us hearing from God, God meeting our needs, faithful in the face of fear, that's how we're going to have an impact. How they ever get through it, it must be their God. So don't allow the enemy to lie to you when you're going through. There's times in your life where things are okay, and you can get really involved, and you can do great things for God. There's some times in your life you're just kind of getting through the life, but you can still have an impact for the kingdom of God, because we serve a God of restoration and a God of miracles. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.